Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our consideration this morning is our gospel text of John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. I will read it. It's a little bit different translation. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give to you. These things I commanded you, that you love one another. Participation in the divine nature and the will of God. It represents the fullness of life, but it's according to the will of God. There is no higher life than to live the life our Creator created us for the purpose and the glory that he created us for. Jesus begins with these verses, as the Father has loved me. He's using himself as the standard in his relationship to the Father. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as the Father, I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In this statement that Jesus is making, it is clear that participation in love of God is also participation in the will of God. You can't have one without the other. But of course, according to our fallen human nature and understanding of the things divine, we often mess this up terribly. We think that we can go through life according to our will, and that our relationship with the Father is unbroken. No, in the unity with God and participation in eternal life with him, there is a unity of will, there is a unity of purpose, and there is a unity of action. He who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. As the Father works, Jesus said, I work. These are not my words, but the words of my Father who has sent me. Do you see the mirror action between the Father reigning in heaven and the appearance of the Son in the flesh on earth? They move as a mirror image. That's exactly what God created us for. In fact, in the creation, it uses those very terms. He created man in his image and likeness. Male and female created he them. You get that picture? When Adam and Eve were walking in the garden, they were living according and walking according to the will of God. They were a perfect image of his righteousness and his holiness, his intent and his purpose. Of course, in this opening passage of the gospel, there's a strong emphasis on the masculine attributes of God and of the Trinity. But the focus here is on the Father and the Son. But in many scriptures, the Holy Spirit is often portrayed as in a feminine light. Now, we're not talking about gender here. We're talking about masculine and feminine attributes. They were uniquely created into each one of the sexes. And when they are corrupted, our nature and our image of God is diminished. Many scriptures often refer to the Holy Spirit and portray him in this feminine light, often known as the Hagia Sophia, the holy wisdom. In Proverbs, we read this, "Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out, and at the city gate, she makes her speech known." That's the feminine attribute, the wooing, the nurturing, the gathering of the chicks, of the flock, of the children, always calling out to them, always attentive to their needs. God created mankind, male and female, masculine and feminine. This is the image God created the family, the domestic church, so that our children, really, as Jesus said, as a child of the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. If you've heard my words, you've heard the Father's words. If you see me doing a will, it's my Father's will. So within the nucleus family, and the domestic church, there too, when a child comes out, it rightfully should say, if you've seen me, you've seen my works, you know what my will is, you know what my values are, you know the things I like, you know the things I hate. If you've seen those, you've seen the exact same thing of my Father. But what about mom? This being Mother's Day, we have a lot to say about the role of mothers in the children honoring and admiring the Father, because that's what Jesus did. He honored his Father. He glorified his Father. You see, when God created these attributes in male and female, it's kind of like the creation of the sun and the moon. They're created for very different purposes. But there's not an issue of superiority, as the world would like to impose on mankind and on what they perceive as this Christian patriarchal society. They like to put a division. They like to rank it as superiority or inferiority. No such thing exists in the creation of God. The only difference is function and the nature that's built in it to complete that function. Do we understand? There is no superiority and inferiority between male and female as God created us. We're both in the image and likeness of God. But we were definitely created with different purposes and different attributes about our nature. Moms are often softer, nurturing. Mom, in a diplomatic, in a government sense, dad would be the president. Mom would be the diplomat. And again, the difference in our nature, dad might be the sun and mother the moon. You see, the sun gives its light. It lights the path, it sets a direction, it adds that essential energy to all of life that's in there in the world. But mom's the moon. She's a little closer to that life. Because of her closeness, she affects the tides. Her presence is integral into the operation of life in that world. It's like her gravitational pull is that nurturing, comforting hug of her children. So there's similarities. The moon doesn't have any light of her own, but she's reflecting the light and the glory of the sun. She's implementing the will of the sun to give some of that at night, to continue that people can see their paths, but not so brightly, sometimes not so harshly. No, the mom is nurturing, and rightfully so, especially with the young children. Dad doesn't have that attribute. Oh, he can learn it if life dictates that that has to happen. But it's not his built into him to naturally, at the child level, to be that nurturing, always attentive, always comforting, completely laying down one's life, as our text says. No greater love has anyone than lay down their life for another. And there's probably no greater example of that in humankind than a mother laying down her life for her family. But in our culture, the world doesn't esteem the way God created us. In fact, at every attempt, it attempts to feminize the male, masculize the women. Or in the women, if they do make an emphasis on the feminine nature and the beauty, the glory of the woman as she was created, then they often will pervert it by focusing on the lustful aspects of the feminine nature. There's always a depravity that the world wants to corrupt the family unit with. But Jesus is clear that just in the family, just like him and the Father, if we are going to obey and abide in his love, we must also abide in his will. There is no family if the mother is set against the father in setting an example where the father will be glorified in the eyes of the children. Even in our popular culture, often in TV shows, in our day, the masculine, the men, are often portrayed as incompetent, inept, incapable of doing anything. Often the woman is portrayed as the real head, the real mover and shaker, the one that's really got it together. Now, of course, in God, it's true that both men and women, they both got it together. But you see how the world likes to corrupt that. And as far as they're able to corrupt that family unit, they're also able to corrupt our relationship with God. That's what we often don't see. A dysfunctional house that isn't living according to the nature and the will of God, which for which he created you for, is by nature going to be a disharmony with God. Now, the beauty of this thing is, as Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, as I kept my Father's commandments. This isn't telling us that we have to keep the commandments in order to be in the love of God. No, what Jesus is actually saying, see, he could do that because that was his nature. But fallen humankind cannot keep the commandments in order to abide in the will of God. It's not within our nature. Our nature is fallen and it's broken. No, we need to abide in that relationship by grace. By the grace of the gospel coming to us, by the new birth, by the new creature that God has created to us as he adopts us into his family as his real children. That's what we need. And the very statement that our text tells us today is that if we are keeping the commandments, that is evident that we have been born again, that we have believed the gospel, that we are abiding in God, that we are his children. It's an attribute. And thus we see when people live contrary, even if it's in the Christian family, and they're moving away from the things of God and they're not living according, the warning flag should go up. Because the ramifications of separating ourselves from the love of God is a ramification of eternity. For Paul has said to us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. But no, God isn't requiring that we perfectly keep his commandments in order to abide in his love. But it's really a statement that if you've been touched, that you have trusted in the Savior for salvation, there you have found the forgiveness of sins. There you have found life everlasting. And that life will manifest itself. That life will manifest itself. God pours out his grace. He gives good gifts to his children. And did you notice that in our text that Jesus says, I want my joy. I want your joy to be full. And I want my joy to remain in you. When my joy is in you, it will be full. And then, by the way, as you're abiding in my love and the Father's love and our will, and your joy is full, your life is full, ask whatever you will of the Father. He wants to be glorified in answering your prayer. Often, in our prayer life, we're not sure if God is really there at all. But Jesus says, if you abide in my love, you will keep my commandments, you abide in the will of my Father, as I did, the Father is rushing to answer your prayer. Because as you abide in his commandments, his word, you understand, you grow in the knowledge of what the will of God is for your life and your purpose and your function in the family, in your society, in your nation. You grow to spiritual maturity as you've grown up into physical maturity as an adult. No, it is no surprise that the first attack in our society to diminish the role of the family, to get us to not abide in the will of God, not to trust in him for salvation, not to trust that he is a living God that wants to forgive. No, there's no surprise that the first instrument that this corrupt society is going to attack is you ladies. If they can corrupt the nature of you, our society is heading down. Even the great historians on America, of what America made America great. America is great because America is good. You wouldn't hear that today. But it was also noted that America stands in nobility and in goodness directly proportionate to its women. When the women are good, they're holy, they're chaste, they're godly, our society will be strong. So ladies, if you feel a particular pressure in our society to not do what you know the will of God is, well, understand, it's a spiritual battle. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This battle can be won. If the devil is attacking you, even if your family has come unglued, you've made a terrible mistakes in the past, and your family isn't according to the model that God has given you, that's the glory of the church. Because when we recognize those sins and those faults that we've made, God just says, ask for forgiveness. Because the wiping away of all of it is in the blood. And then God says, what the locusts have destroyed, what Satan has destroyed, he says, I can restore. So where's our hope? It's firmly in Christ. Where's our identity, whether male or female? It is in Christ. And only will we live a life that will glorify the Father is when we abide in the Son. That's our destiny. So ladies, draw near to Christ. Keep your eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Scripture promises the devil will flee. Amen.